chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Don't be thinking I got a wrong memo. We are going to speak on Philemon today. Let's open by reading in Colossians and chapter number 4. If you're watching online, we welcome you. To Christian believers of Donaldson, I know there's some watching online that would love to be here but can't, and so we make you especially welcome. Let's read from verse number 7 of Colossians 4. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now we'll go to Philemon, right before Hebrews, right after Titus, the little book of Philemon. Now we'll be primarily speaking from verse 12 onwards, but we're going to read from verse number 8 for connection of Philemon. Verse number 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room, a lodging for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the public reading of your precious word. We ask for help to open it up, that saint and sinner alike may benefit from the readings that we have chosen today, and the comments that we will make. Oh, Father, grant the help by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus, and it is in his name we ask. Amen. So we've read a little bit more about Philemon, and we thought a little bit more about this runaway bondservant, this slave called Onesimus. But as we I've gone through Philemon and looked at it a little bit, you know, there's a lot of things that you can notice even in a small book, a book with really only one chapter. When Paul wrote Romans, He wrote his longest epistle, and it's at the beginning of our Bible as far as the order that we find these things. Many, many words and a lot of doctrine and a lot of the emphasis on the gospel. When we come to Philemon, we're reading the last, as far as it's written and given in our Bibles is concerned, our last and his shortest reading. And again, he's seeing the triumphs of the gospel message that he brings forth as he speaks about the transformation of a young man called Onesimus. In this chapter, we have 25 verses. They tell me that there's only 335 words in the original in the entire little letter. It's really, we would look in upon a private letter that was written, but God has chosen for it to be in the canon of Holy Scripture, and there's so much here that we can benefit from. It's an epistle, or a letter rather, that emphasizes brother. We have it in verse number 1. He says, Timothy, our brother. And then concerning Philemon, he says in verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Right? And then when he's speaking about Onesimus and the change that has taken place, in verse 16, he says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And we read in Colossians 4 that he was a faithful and beloved brother. Verse 20, concerning Philemon, yes, brother, yea, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. The very, very first time that Paul was spoken to post-conversion, that we have it recorded, these words were used, and I think Paul never forgot them. Brother Saul. Back in Acts, Brother Saul. What a change. You have been transformed by the power of the gospel through the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, and now you're part of a tremendous family. It's a book about brotherhood. You know, it's interesting to note as well that the places where we find one chapter books in our Bible, that same theme is brought forth. We would think about even Obadiah. We might write over that, the breaches of brotherhood, because Obadiah was used to speak into the fact that there was a difficulty with Israel, and they had to speak and say, hey, this is what happened because you didn't treat things the right way. There has been a breach in the brotherhood. In 2 John, he's speaking to an elect lady, and the Spirit of God is very careful in the relationship that John and the way that he would speak to an elect lady. We might call that the boundaries of brotherhood. He's very careful in all of their realm of morality. Even 3 John, we think about Gaius and how he thought so much of him. Gaius, and he's thinking about, you know, just the love and the bonds of brotherhood. But when we come to Philemon, what do we have here? When he's speaking about Onesimus, when he's speaking about a change, when he's speaking about these different ones that I've referred to, we're speaking there about the beauty of brotherhood. It's so important, being part of the family. You know, as I thought about Onesimus, and I thought about what Dan shared last week, you know, it's interesting to see that Onesimus had a past. Onesimus had a present. And Onesimus had a future. Clearly, Onesimus had shared some of his past with the Apostle Paul, and in the connection of him finding him and preaching the gospel to him and how Onesimus meant so much to Paul, he says, he's my son in the faith. He said the same of Timothy. He had these that he had seen reached and gloriously brought to Christ. And in spite of their past, God was able to forgive. He says of Onesimus, he was unprofitable in time past. The word really means he was good for nothing. He was useless. And yet his name means useful, profitable, And as Dan mentioned last week, a play on words, that this one, now that he has been transformed, now that he has gotten to know Christ as his Lord and Savior, he's gotten saved, he's become a Christian, he's now born again, this one is able to live up to the fullness of his name and be profitable. And boy, have I found him profitable to me. He had a past. I wonder if you've ever thought about your past. As we think of the gospel message, as we think of the reality of sin, you see, the greatest problem that we have is the barrier between us and a holy God. The reality is this, dear one, that sin has separated us from God. And you might say, well, what is sin? Sin, in its simplest definition, is disobedience to God. Disobedience to God. The very first sin was man disobeying what God had said. And that happened in a place called the Garden of Eden. When God says, do not, and man says, I will and I will do, that's disobedience. That's going against the mind and the will of God. It's sin. I believe that God has given us a free will. He has given us the opportunity to make choices. And concerning our past and concerning sin, I want you to ask, have I faced up to my past? Or is the past something that continues to haunt you as you look ahead? Maybe your past has hurt you. It has harmed you. But I'm here to tell you there's one that can rescue you, can deliver you from the consequences of that past. Because there will be consequences. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. What are wages? Wages is what we earn. It is what we have coming to us as a result, most cases, of effort made. God is saying that concerning your pathway, it's a pathway of sin, there are consequences. You see, God has told us in his law, he has told us very, very clearly, do not murder. Oh, you say, well, got that one checked off. Haven't done that. But then he says, do not commit adultery. No, I haven't done that. But maybe I would have to confess to a lustful thought in my mind concerning another person. And God says, that's like committing adultery in your heart. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Do not steal. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you, no matter how little value it had? That's stealing. God calls that stealing. Then another one. This one smites me. You shall not lie. Do not bear false witness, the old version says, telling that which is untrue. You say, well, now to the best of my ability, I don't. But here's the thing about God, he can't. He cannot lie. But lying is such a serious thing, bearing false witness. These are all sins, and every single one of them has a consequence. God has a holy standard. You thought about your past? Maybe you're occupied with thinking about the present and it's maybe disappointing to you. Maybe it's bringing you into despair. Maybe it's causing you distress. I wonder about Onesimus sometimes. I wonder if these things were occupying his mind. You see, Onesimus made a long, long journey. And he went into a far, far country. He left all the way, we believe he lived in Colossae. And he went probably close to 1,000 miles to the city of Rome, and he got away. But his past traveled with him. His present traveled with him because he was there. And there he was in the city of Rome with those teeming millions of people, but God knew where he was. And maybe the present distressed him. Maybe thinking about the future, maybe you're in despair. It concerns you. You know that you have to meet God because he's given you a conscience and you're facing up to this fact and you're saying, well, what will it be like when I meet God? And maybe you have been taught wrongly that God will assess your life and weigh up all the good things that you have done, and he'll weigh up all the bad things you've done, and then he'll decide whether you're going to get to heaven or not. That is false. That's not in the Bible. You see, if we could get to heaven by doing the best that we could possibly do, then why, I ask you, did the Lord Jesus need to be sent all the way from heaven and down to a cruel cross and nailed by the hands and feet and shedding his precious blood as the payment for sin? Why did he need to die? Oh, why? Why was he there as the bearer of sin if on Jesus my guilt was not laid? Or why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing tide if his dying my debt has not paid? You ever thought about your past? What do you think about? What do you contemplate? You think about your past sins. See, conscience causes us to think about the reality of our past. And we can stuff it. We can try and use alcohol and other things to make it go away and cause our memory not to think about it. But the reality is it's still there. And God has it all recorded. All recorded. You see, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, all our best efforts are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. We have all, Romans 3 says, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What about Onesimus? See, Onesimus is just like you and I. Onesimus had disobeyed. He rebelled. Onesimus had departed. He ran away. You ever try and run away from God? And yet his love pursues you? You think that he's out to get you. He's out to bless you. Yes, there is a holy God that we must meet, but he longs for your forgiveness. Onesimus had incurred a debt in relation to Philemon. Well, how much greater a debt have we incurred? Onesimus had stolen. He had robbed his master, it seems. He had wronged Philemon. How much more us and God? We have rebelled. We've tried to run away. We've robbed God of his glory and the worship that is due him. And he wronged Philemon, and we have wronged God. Is there hope for such a one? Well, what do we find out with Onesimus? He ran away, and he found Paul in Rome. What a moment it must have been. We're not told any of the details. I would love to know the details, and I think when I'm going to get to heaven, I might ask that if I'm allowed to. What was all going on? How did you meet him in Rome? And what context? And how did it possibly be that God arranged the circumstances for Onesimus, the runaway slave, to hear the message of the gospel? I want to tell you about my friend called Jim. His name is Jim McCandless. He's from Hickory, North Carolina. And Jim grew up in a Christian home in Canada. His mother and father were saved. They lived a life of godliness. They brought their children to the meetings all the time. They ensured that they heard the gospel. And they had a nice large family. You know, some of them grew up to go out into full-time work for the Lord. Some of them married godly young men and raised families. Some of them went out in the work of the Lord. But Jim, when he was up in Canada and he was hearing the gospel all the time, he rebelled against it. He said, I want to get away. And the moment that I am an adult, I'm going to get out from underneath all of this preaching and all of this gospel. I'm going to get as far away as I can. And you know where he went? He went to Mexico City. A city of millions upon millions of people. And he got there and he said, now I'm in a place where I can get away. No more meetings, no more gospel, no more being dragged along. I can do what I want. I can eat, drink, and be merry and live it up. And that's exactly what he did. But what he had not calculated was that up in Canada, his mother and father and his siblings were praying for Jim. Their prayers were heard. And the time that he spent in Mexico seeking pleasure in sin, he could never get satisfaction. He could never quite get to where he could say, this is it, this, I have arrived. Prayers continued. He knew what it was to drink to excess, and that became more and more the pattern of his life. He went from apartment to apartment, from place to place, but the more that he drank and the more jobs that he lost, the less money that he had, he found himself literally sleeping outside, living, as it were, he say, in the gutter. But thank God, the God of the Bible, the true God, he has said that he is able to save to the uttermost, and Jim would tell you he can save to the guttermost. You see, one day, after waking up from with a vicious hangover from a night, the previous night, of which he couldn't remember very much, he woke up on a bench, he had his coat on, and he was thinking, is this all there is? Is this all there is to life? The one that had, like a prodigal, ran away? Is this it? And he thought about his mom and dad, especially his mom, very close to his mom, praying woman. He says, here I am all these miles away. You see, that morning was a Sunday morning. And he said, they're probably getting ready for church right now. They'll be going to remember the Lord. And here am I. And then he looked and he saw a piece of paper. And he looked and he went over and he grabbed it. And he uncrumpled it. You know what it was? It was a gospel tract. You know what's even more amazing? It was a gospel tract in English. Not Spanish. You think God wasn't watching him? You think God didn't know where he was every step of the way? The mother's prayers followed him. And God saw to it that this man read a tract, and the first thing he thought, this is God. God is speaking to me. And he recognized that God is giving me an opportunity. And he knew the story of the prodigal. And you know what he had in here? He had a desire to return. Return to the God that made him. And then he had a desire to get back where he could see his family again and hear the gospel. But as he read that tract, and he thought about why Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was made clear to him. And that moment, he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And a mother's and a father's and siblings' prayers and the prayers of many were answered in a moment of time. And nobody knew except him and God. But I tell you what, the first letter home to mother, it wasn't too hard to tell. Something marvelous had happened with Jim. Isn't that amazing to think that he could go so far away, but he'd be realized that the God of heaven was following him and he couldn't get away. He thought, I can't even get away from the gospel here. And then the next thing, God is speaking to me. God is giving me an opportunity. God has ordained it that you're here today or that you're watching or listening today and he's giving you an opportunity. He gave Onesimus an opportunity. Yes, he had departed. Yes, he had a past. Yes, he had robbed his master. Yes, he had something he would have to give account for. But you see, when he heard the gospel from the lips of the Apostle Paul, he heard something that met his need for time and eternity. He realized that this is the answer. I've been running away, and God wants me to run back to him. And I'm sure he began to tell Paul about his past. And then Paul said, well, now, probably want to try and the best we can put it right with your master. And what did you say that man's name was? Oh, Philemon. Where's he from? Colossae? I know. This is God at work. You see, I saw Philemon reached with the gospel. He responded. And he's a good man. He's a man who's fair. And really, he's a beloved brother too. Isn't this amazing? He's a beloved brother to me, and you're a beloved brother to me, and I want you to do the hard thing, Onesimus. I want you to go back to where things went astray, and I want you to put it right. I want you to go back to Philemon. Because, and here's the other thing, I'm going to write a letter. And I'm going to tell Philemon about what has happened in your life. And I'm going to convey to him that you are not the Onesimus that left him. You are a different person because I can see a change in you. And you've been very useful for me here in Rome. You've been serving with me in the gospel. But the time's come when I'm going to ask you to do the hard thing and go back. Paul saw a change in Onesimus. It's always encouraging when those who say they've gotten to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's a change in them. There's a change in their destiny. And if that's the case, and if that's true, it's a genuine conversion. What greater change in destiny than going to heaven versus hell? It ought to bring about a change in our aspirations. It ought to bring about a change in our ambitions in life and that which matters to us. We were hearing earlier about that which is material versus that which is spiritual, that which captivates the heart. That's what happened with Onesimus. And now Philemon, I'm going to tell you about this man. This man is a changed man. In fact, he's so much changed, and I've seen such a change in his life, and he's so useful for me. Tell you the truth, I really don't want him to go back because he's doing so much good work here with me, but I want him to go back, and I want him to go back, and I have something I want you to do, Philemon. You see, when he left you, it was difficult. Yes, he did things that were wrong, and this is a tremendous lesson in the tact and tenderness that the apostle uses in dealing with difficult interpersonal situations. You notice how he says things. He says, receive him, that is, as my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in the chains for the gospel, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. You see, Paul deferred to Philemon. That was great wisdom. Great wisdom. He appeals. And how does he appeal to Philemon? Here's another thing that he does. He appeals to him as Paul the aged, the old man, the man of experience, but an old man nonetheless. And when he speaks to him as Paul the aged, he's appealing with a realm of maturity in mind. You see, he could very easily have appealed to him as Paul the apostle, and there it would have been his authority that was in mind. Maturity and authority. Paul had both. But he emphasizes the simplicity of this, that he was Paul the aged, and he's also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon, hear my heart concerning this young man called Onesimus. But without your consent, without your desire, I wanted to do nothing. For I want you to receive him voluntarily. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. You see, Philemon, I know that what Onesimus did was wrong. I know that he left you indebted. I know that he maybe took things that didn't belong to him. That's all true. But do you ever think about this, Philemon, that the things that have happened to you have happened for this purpose, that God has something bigger in mind? You see, Paul wrote to Philippi and he said, the things that have happened to me, he said, have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. They were concerned about him. All this adversity, he'd been taken prisoner. Say, oh, that's the end of it now. It's never going to be the same again. Ah, but God, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Joseph, the things that you did, you meant them for evil. You surely did. But what does he emphasize? But God meant it for good. You ever had a circumstance in your life, dear believer, where things have happened and they were adverse? They were painful. They were something you did not welcome. You did not invite. You did not expect. But then someone with the voice of experience and calmness was able to share with you and put their arm around you and say, now, what has happened to you that is wrong? They validate what you went through or what you're going through. And especially if someone has wronged you. But then he says, God may have a bigger story of redemption in this moment for this situation. And that's exactly what happened with Onesimus. You see, receiving him was emphasized. Verse 12, receive him, that is my own heart. Verse 15, that you might receive him forever. Verse 17, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. What do you think he wants him to do? Receive him? Yeah. Receive him, but don't say, now, Onesimus, you have a track record, so here's all the things that are going to have to change, going to be different. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't hold his past sins over his head or his past mistakes. When there's restoration, God forgives. Thank God for that. David said, who mourned over his sins and his past and his record so public. And yet, what does he say? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then I'll spend my rest of my time with absolutely no service of usefulness for God ever again. No. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, because I'm one. Oh, such transparency. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. My past mistakes ultimately does not prevent God from using his word in blessing. And there is the joy of restoration. Isn't that what we read about David? Psalm 51? You see, with Onesimus, he said, he's going to come back to you. And without getting into all of the circumstances, the reality was that he was still a slave. But, don't miss this, he said, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. And let me spell it out to you, Philemon. I want you to understand, this is a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. A brother. A beloved brother. Oh, such tact and discretion and concern and deference that Paul gives toward Philemon in this situation. Onesimus has learned the wonder and the dignity, as it were, of being a brother. With Paul, Paul could speak of him as a son. With Philemon, Paul commended him as a brother. But here's the reality. He was part of a family. He's part of a family. The status and the state and the condition of things were different. When God saves a soul, he brings us into a relationship with him that puts us in part of his wonderful family. Yes, there are difficulties that we face in the family. But the reality that we find as we read this is Paul wanted him to receive him. He wanted him to receive him unconditionally. That's the way God has received us. And he says, I want you to receive him as though you were receiving me. Paul knew the esteem in which he was held by Philemon, and he recognized that. But I think it's wonderful to see that he says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But then Paul recognizes that there's things that need to be put right. And in that transaction, the reality of what he had done and what he had taken and how he had wronged Philemon, he said, if he has, what does it say? I used to think it was one thing, it's actually two. If he has wronged you, if he has unjustly treated you, is how it, what really it means. If he's unjustly treated you, or he owes you anything, I'll stand good for it. Put that on my account. I, Paul, will writing with my own hand, I will repay. Put that on my account. Paul was willing. You know what? I don't think he ever had to pay a thing. I think the heart of Philemon was so full, but the willingness of the apostle to take what happened to him in the past, Onesimus, that Paul would stand in his stead. But not only does Paul find it important to talk about Onesimus, but then he talks to Philemon and he says, you know, brother, he says, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You see, that's been the mark of you in the past. The saints, verse 7, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul's joy and refreshment. He found it in people. He found it in right relationships. Where are we looking for our joy? Where are we looking for our sources of refreshment? Is it in the material world? Oh no, he says, refresh my heart in the Lord. I think it's tremendous that this word is used in relation to people. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul speaks about Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. They refreshed my spirit and yours. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul's writing to the Corinthians for the second time, and he speaks and he uses a little reference, and he says, you know about Titus? Titus was telling me that you've brought joy and refreshment to him. That's a great commendation, isn't it? It's found in people. Philemon, there was the expression of it in his heart, how he refreshed the hearts of the saints. May God help us each one to refresh one another. In the gospel, we find rest and refreshment. You see, this word refresh, it's the same word. The same word. I found this out last night. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Refreshment. If we come as a lost, guilty sinner to Christ, we will find, the Savior says, rest. Come unto me. If you're laboring, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened, if you've got the past that's been hurting you, your present that's distressing you, your future that's concerning you, come to Christ. He will forgive. He will provide rest. The prodigal slave was not the only one in the Bible to run away. I thought about a prodigal prophet. His name was Jonah. He ran away from his responsibilities. God says, do this. And Jonah says, I'm out of here. Went and got a ship going in the opposite direction from God's will, literally. God followed him too. Dear ones, God loves us so much, and he has such a heart for us as believers, he will follow us. He will use everything in his power to convince us to come back to him. And for a sinner, equally, he chases us, as it were. Chases me down. Longing for our salvation. We read earlier about a prodigal son. A prodigal son. He ran away from his father's house. He left it in a big way, just like Onesimus. He went into a far country, and he found that far country to be a horrible place. And yet all that time, his father was waiting with a longing heart. So I want to finish by saying this. If you're a sinner, like I was, in needing salvation, needing rest, you're the prodigal that has wandered far from God. God says, through the lips of the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor. Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. Come, trust him as your Lord and Savior. If you're a saint that is in need of restoration of your soul, if the things out there are capturing your heart more than Christ is, if, like the woman, if you're thinking about the cost of the box, as it were, and you're not taking into account the value of the one that you're expending your life for, may God help us to get our priorities put right, to value being with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, being in his presence. God is in the business of restoring. He had confidence. Paul had confidence in his obedience. He knew that he would do even more. It's always great when you find a brother or sister and they do even more. That's what Paul found in Philemon. And he says, you know, your prayers, he says, I'm longing to see them answered. And it's very possible the timing is such that it could have happened that Paul was released. And he did get to spend time. But he says, I want to spend time with you. You see, Paul valued the fellowship of the believers. You see it in 2 Timothy. He talks about all of these people that were in his life. And he talks about these men at the end. He has talked about five at the beginning. He has talked about five at the end. And Onesimus right in the middle. Epaphras, fellow prisoner. Mark, he was one that was forgiven by Paul. There had been problems in the past. He doesn't mention them now. Aristarchus, Demas. At this point, he's going on well. Sad to think that he didn't always. Didn't end that way. Luke, my fellow laborers. And finally, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the Lord help us to take these things to heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we quiet our hearts as we recognize the wonderful account of Philemon. There's so much here to learn, so much more we could be learning. Lord, use your word. We pray that someone who is wandering in their sins today cannot look back to a time when they turned to Christ for salvation and forgiveness, recognized why he shed his precious blood at Calvary. Oh, Lord, open hearts as only you can do today and give them confidence to trust Christ, to realize that he will take me in, no matter my past, no matter my present. And if I'm saved, my future is secure. Oh, God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Bless your word, we pray. We ask it in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.